The passage that Danielle just read is very familiar to most of us, but it also reminds me of a little story I once heard. And you've probably heard it before. But this guy was walking along the top of a cliff on a very narrow path when all of a sudden his foot slipped. And on his way down, he grabs hold of a branch, and he's hanging there in midair. And he calls out for help. The man says, "Is there anyone there?" And the voice comes back to him and says, "Yes, I'm here." The man said, "Who's that?" And the voice says, "It's the Lord." The man said, "Lord, help me. Please help me." A voice comes back and says to the man, "Do you trust me?" To which the man replies, "Of course I trust you, Lord." And then God's voice says, "Then let go of the branch." Let go. What? Let go of the branch. And there was a pause for a moment. And the man shouted out, "Is there anyone else there?" You see, even though you're a believer here this morning, a follower of Christ Jesus, in this picture of faith that Danielle just read, on this picture of faith that silly joke about the man, are we like Peter in the boat when he took his eyes off Jesus? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. This morning I want us to look at our own lives when we take our eyes off Jesus. A believer's eyes when he's no longer looking where he should look. And we'll be doing that first of all by looking at the Lord's disciples, and in particular, Peter. The tempestuous Peter, the impatient Peter, the Peter that just jumps in every time someone wants to say something. The proud Peter. But that's not to say that Peter was not a true and faithful follower of God, of Jesus. And so this morning, there's a lot to look at in the Gospels about Peter. So we're going to be looking at Peter the disciple. And we want to catch up with him in the boat. And here he is in the boat, and he's part of a team, the Lord's disciples. And to set the story in context, this team, the Lord and his disciples, had just completed feeding 5,000 people. I don't know how long it took, but it must have taken a long time. And guess what? They're tired. They're worn out. It's the end of the day. And Jesus tells his disciples to get in the boat and go across to the other side of the lake while I dismiss the crowd. Jesus dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up a, it says a mountain in one version, but it's a small hill. And he goes up to pray. And so here they are, all of them are tired. And Jesus sent his disciples away, and they went in the boat. But by now it's getting dark. As you heard Danielle read, it was late evening when Jesus went up the hill. Some versions say it was getting dark and it was evening, and other versions say it was just night time. Whatever it was, there's a vivid picture painted here by Matthew. You see, Jesus goes up the hill when it's dark, and the disciples are in the boat. They've already gone. And it tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, now there were four watches of 3 hours each, starting at 6 p.m. going through to 6 a.m. And so there's a very vivid picture here of a group of guys in the boat, and it's, let's use our imagination a little bit, because if they were able to see someone coming towards them, it must have been There must have been some light coming up. Oh, this is not working again. Yes, it is. There you go. Must have been some light. So it's, I would suggest it was probably early in the morning. However, has anyone ever been on the water, even just before the sun comes up? Oh, yeah. On a cruise? No, fishing. You can see, but it's not light. And so there's a very clear picture here. And we could talk about the disciples and their reaction and their fear, and the way things happened, and the way their fear was tempered. But there's one man in the boat that when they see Jesus coming towards them, he's got this, he's different. He's this man here, Peter, and not a very good artist. But when we look at Peter, and they see Jesus and they're afraid, and Peter says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to walk on the water to you." Lord, Kurios, the great, powerful one, the one with all authority in all of creation, the master of everything. Lord, tell me to walk to you. Something's happening in Peter's life at that stage. Tell me to come to you. You have all the power to enable me to walk on water the same as you. You have everything under control. And so Peter confidently gets out of the boat, and am I pressing the right one again? Just hold it. The big one or the small one? Yeah, got it. I don't know how it is, but when Daniel's leading worship, she just changes them over very quickly. That way. Okay, thank you. So Peter gets out of the boat when Jesus says, "Come, come to me." What happened next? He's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. And all of a sudden the wind blows and he takes his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink. He was now getting all of his garments wet, not just his feet. Because previously, a few minutes beforehand, he was walking on the water, just his feet getting wet, and now he's sinking. How could a man like Peter be in a position like this of sinking? He was the one who also, with the other disciples, declared that Jesus was the Son of God. We remember that story when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do they say I am?" And some of them say, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. And then Jesus zones into what they're doing, and he says, "Yes, but who do you say that I am?" It's working. He hits the nail on the head, and they all declare who he is, but Peter jumps up and he says, "You are Christ of God." That same man who declared Jesus the Christ of God on many other occasions made a declaration of who Jesus is. And yet now he's in the water sinking. So Peter is the man with great insight and faith, and he's sinking. And Jesus grabs him by the hand and rescues him. And the disciples then declared, "Truly you are the Son of God." Peter declared that, and he was, on other occasions he also declared it. And yet, We find out if we turn over to chapter 16, just after that event, where Jesus pulls him out of the water, we find out that Jesus turns round and he says to Peter, he says this, when Peter's become a stumbling block to Jesus' ministry, he says, "Get in behind me, Satan." I wondered about that. And I'm looking at Peter's life, and all I see is somebody whose faith is up here and someone who's down here. Someone who's got his eyes on Jesus. Someone who's taken his eyes off Jesus. And he's got a life like this. And I think it's worth asking the question of all of us today. What are the things that we can identify in our own lives that show us to be one who's taken our eyes off Jesus? Let's look at some this morning. And I want to pause for a moment before we do that, maybe just close your eyes for a few moments and think about the things in your life, maybe even right now, that are taking your eyes off Jesus. Let's do that for a moment or two. What are the things that take your eyes off Jesus? Secondly, today we want to look at weakened faith. Over many years, I've seen men and women, brothers and sisters, following Jesus so carefully and so faithfully, and then all of a sudden, something happens in their lives. Things change. And they begin to sink like Peter did. Many years ago, back in our church in Auckland, we had a team of young people visit Manila on a short-term mission trip, much like we do here. Of course, you've got to remember something, that because back in the 1980s, we didn't have the same sort of training to send people away. Or if we did, we didn't use it as well as we do today in this church. And particularly the training that was missing in those days was something to do with looking at different cultures and an expectation of when you get there, but also looking at reinculturation. In other words, dealing with the shock of when you get back, re-entering your own culture after having seen something else, and often not very nice. And so the team went away for 3.5 weeks, and they came right back into Auckland society. They'd been in the slums of Manila for 3.5 weeks, and then overnight back to the opulence and all the wealth of their friends living in Auckland. Most of them adopted back into society very quickly, but there was one guy that didn't. His name was Mike. And weeks later, like we do here, we asked the team to tell us about their trip and their mission, as we do here, which is, I think it's absolutely fantastic when we do that. But when Mike came up to speak, I noticed something different. His demeanor had changed, and his speech had become what I would call a bit lackluster, uninspiring. And generally, he was like, I remember thinking at the time, and it's a long time ago, I remember thinking something's happened with this man's faith. indeed he was in trouble, because some time later, just a few months later, in fact, we discovered that something had affected him greatly. He had seen the poverty, and we've heard about it from our team that goes over there, but he'd seen the poverty in the surrounding places that he visited, and then he'd come back to very wealthy family in comparison, and all his friends were well off and so on, and boy, did he get angry. He got so angry. Now, that's a common response for some people, or for people, when that happens, when they go away. But what made Mike's response different was that he, like Peter, took his eyes off Jesus. He blamed God for the situation, and before long, he was a bitter, bitter young man. And even now, to this day, I haven't heard from him for years, but I hope he's not the same, but I assume that he's still a bitter man. He'd lost sight of who Jesus was. Oh, I've gone too far again, never mind. The Bible from time to time, can we go back one, sorry? The Bible from time to time talks about some people losing faith. And Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 11, where he talks about the branches being cut off, where he talks about Gentiles that could be grafted in to the body, to the family of God. And he uses the analogy of broken off branches, broken off so that others can be grafted in. He says in verse 20, they were broken off because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Somehow those broken off branches, Mike Turney in Auckland all those years ago, and Peter, and I'm going to keep saying it this morning over and over and over again, they took their eyes off Jesus. Now if we want to pause right now, we could catch up with what SP's been talking about and look ahead for the next few months to say that we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we go into this project. But look, those broken off took their eyes off Jesus. Mike Turney took his eyes off Jesus. Peter took his eyes off Jesus. And Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 4, some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits. Do you get the message? Even though we are faithful followers of Christ, there are times when we look away from him. And there are many reasons why Christians do that. The loss of a loved one, sexual abuse, going into bankruptcy, going to prison when you're innocent, all of that, and many, many other things. And who do we blame? We blame God, because we're not looking into the eyes of Jesus. And while most Christians will reaffirm their faith in hard times, and I hope you're among them, reaffirming your faith when things get tough, there are some that will start sinking. And sadly, there are some that will drown. Thankfully, Peter didn't do that. Amen? Thankfully, he was saved and pulled out of the water by Jesus. How about you? How about you and me today? Are we sinking right now? Is your faith beginning to dwindle? Have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Now it's thirdly. Yes! When Peter started to sink, he called out to Jesus, "Save me!" And he was sinking into the deep waters. It was dark and he was struggling to stay afloat. Peter had no power. You see, Only minutes beforehand, when Jesus called him to walk on the water, he was that faithful, proud, not proud, but a man full of faith and full of the power of God because he had his eyes fixed on Jesus first of all. When he took his eyes off Jesus, his power started to disappear. Peter lost the power that came from Jesus only. See, only God gives his children the power to live for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. One example of a godly person losing power is Samson. You all know the story of Samson. I'm not going to go into that. But Samson had separated himself unto the Lord, and he was serving the Lord. Samson was known for killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And I've gone too far. Press it too much. Thank you. And God was certainly doing mighty things through Samson. Then he allowed influences from other people and the things that they were doing to lower his standards. When this happened, he lost any godly power that he once had. Now, I know that he had one great big heave at the end there, but he essentially lost all the power of God that was in his life when he was serving. He lost the power to serve God. Then there's another example in Saul. He was another man used by God to bring great victories to Israel over their enemies. And yet this man, he disobeyed God. God said to him through Samuel, wait at Gilgal 7 days before you make the sacrifice. And, you know, that was a standard procedure. You make the sacrifice and you come before God, make the sacrifice, you go into battle, and God wins the battle for you. Wait at Gilgal 7 days before you make the sacrifice. I'll get there, Samuel said. Of course, Saul saw the enemy coming, got a bit scared, and took things into his own hands and thought, well, I'm not going to wait for this to happen. We've got a battle to fight here. So he made the sacrifice before Samuel got there. Impatient. The enemy was coming. We must fight now. Let's get the Lord's blessing through the sacrifice now. Let's do everything now, now, now. And so his life ended in total defeat and ruin. He had no godly power anymore. Over many years, I've witnessed some Christians lose God's power because they took their eyes off Jesus through compromise, and like Samson, through disobedience, and like Saul, greed and pride and adultery and prayerlessness and neglect. And I know that there are several people more mature than I am today, or just as mature in years, and they've been with the Lord for many years, and they've seen the same things. And maybe there's some of you here today thinking, well, I fit into that category. There are things like that affecting my life. If your Christian life powerful because is your Christian life powerful because you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, or are you sinking with no power to do anything about it? You know, I love to read about Peter. I could read about Peter over and over again, because he's a man whose life is like many of our lives. I won't ask you to put your hands up, but if you can identify with Peter this morning, you'll know what I'm talking about. And it's typical of many Christians. But the best reason I, you know, the most important reason I like reading about Peter and learning from his life is because in spite of all the dilemmas and all the bad situations he got himself into, he was restored by Jesus. He was restored. If nothing else this morning comes to mind later on in the week, think about Jesus and being restored. It's never too late to call out for Jesus to save you when you're sinking. You've taken your eyes off Jesus, you're sinking, and like Peter, you can call out, Lord, Kurios, save me. And yes, Peter did take his eyes off Jesus. And later on, just before Jesus was crucified, he even denied him 3 times. Before the cock crowed, he denied Jesus 3 times. And if you're like Peter, having been through those other experiences of walking on the water, declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, when asked, who am I? If you're like Peter, can you put yourself in his position? Having denied Jesus 2 times, and then 3 time, and the eyes of Jesus are looking straight at him. If I was Peter in that situation, I'd think I'm sinking again. I'm sinking again. After Jesus had been crucified and then victoriously raised from the dead, he was sitting down with his disciples eating some fish. Good fishing story on that one, but I won't go into that. SP. And that included, Peter was there. And in John's Gospel, we read this moving account, which is why I like reading about Peter and restoration. In John chapter 1, and it goes backwards and forwards. I'm going to read it to you now. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him again, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Backwards and forwards. For me, and I hope for many of you that have taken your eyes off Jesus, even if it's today, even if it was last week or whenever. Not all of us are like that, but we all from time to time do that. And I pray this morning that you'll look at those verses, because this is a great part of Scripture where Jesus is restoring this man who has taken his eyes off Jesus. He's lifting him up. He's, if you like, commissioning him. Go forth. Feed my sheep. All is forgiven, Peter. I know what you really like. Just keep your eyes on me. And if you have any doubts this morning about the restoration of Peter, read the book of Acts. Wow. Some great things there. We're not going to go into it today. See how this man was used by God. And the Lord can do the same through any of us today. And I think as we sit here, God is waiting for you to turn your focus back on Him. Yeah? Do so, and your faith will grow. You'll be even stronger. Your power to serve God will come back, and our wonderful Lord will restore you to be the person that He wants you to be. Let's pray together. Father, the good news this morning is that we too can call out and say, Lord, save me. And from time to time, Lord, I know my brothers and sisters begin to sink. But we know that we have a wonderful Lord, the all-powerful one, the one who is in control of everything. And we have a wonderful Lord who will safely and gently and lovingly pull us up from the sinking in the water and make us powerful again. Make us the person that you want us to be, Lord, and restore us, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, that your gospel message is not lost. Your gospel message, Lord, is for those who call out to you. And it is eternal. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, for my brothers and sisters who might be sinking, I pray that you cause them to call out to you, to fix their eyes back on you, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.